Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, as we take a look here at what Brother John Mark has to write, and the Lord inspiring him to write about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Very simple message, but oh, the message indeed the sinners need. Mark chapter 1. And the thing about John Mark that you need to remember, this is John Mark, right? This is Barnabas's nephew. This is John Mark that went with them on the first mission. It went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, right? And John Mark that bailed out on them when they were in the midst of the journey, went back home. We're not told exactly why. And then that contention between Paul and Barnabas about him. And I believe that neither one of them were necessarily wrong. It was just what the Lord ordered to be done. And, of course, not to justify John Mark's sin and bailing out on them. But later on, the Apostle Paul calls for John Mark because he can be helpful to him. And the point in that, and just my saying, a mentioning of these things, is that thank God that even for his children, when we sin and we mess up, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. If we'll seek repentance, right? If we will pursue repentance, there's forgiveness even for the child of God. And then there can be blessing of service beyond that, right? Amen? Yeah, there is, yeah. And sometimes when we sin, we get off into things. It's like I said, it's a long road back. Forgiveness is one thing. Honor is another. We may compromise, or we do compromise, our honor when we sin. We do. The respect that we've gained, the testimony, the witness that we have, we do when we sin. And we sin publicly out in the world, and the world sees it, and they say, oh yeah, that one's a Christian, right? Yeah, I've seen that kind of Christianity. But if we'll repent and get right with the Lord, if we're a member of his church, get right with the church. There's forgiveness. And then from there, we can go ahead and move on and build that testimony and that honor and that witness again. It may take a long time, but it can be. There's not a shoving off or a betraying of the Lord if our hearts are right and after him. Here and that's what I see about John Mark, and think about that when I read this gospel. A young man used of God to write one of the gospel accounts of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an apostle, right? Not a deacon that we know of. Not a great preacher that we know of, or one of renown. But a member of the Lord's first church, used of the Lord to write down his gospel. There's a place for us in service to the Lord. First John, or Mark chapter 1, verse number 15, verse number 14, Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. Now after that, John, that is John the Baptist, was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I want you to hang on to that. I want you to remember that. Of course, gospel is the good news. The gospel of the kingdom of God, I believe and am seeing it. I believe the Lord is showing to me more about this kingdom of God. And it's such a deep and great and wide and interesting study about the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth was a revealing yet more of the kingdom of God. He said as he sent those disciples to preach in those different cities and the ministry that he gave them to do, he says if they receive the word of God, great, but if they reject it and you go out from that city, you shake the dust off your shoes, let it be known that the kingdom of God, say this to them, the kingdom of God has come unto you. And the context there is that it's been rejected. You've rejected it. And then Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that it's on the scene, that the Savior is there on the scene, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one that would atone for sin is on the scene. It's being revealed yet even more. And saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The time of the coming of the Savior is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your wonderful blessings in it. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of the past week. And Lord, your goodness towards us is just so great. We praise your name for it. We thank you most of all for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to do what you want us to do. Help us to walk with you and serve you well. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time that you've given us. Lord, to not use it for ourselves, but to use it for you and your service. Lord, that every word of our conversation, everything that we say, do, and think, Father, would be according to your pleasure and your will. We pray, Father, for those that are here today and not saved. We pray, Father, that you would touch them, that you would speak to them through your word. Lord, visit them with the Holy Spirit power, Lord, and touch them. Show them their great need. And Lord, grant them repentance and faith. Lord, they might obey you. They might come to you in repentance and faith as you command. And Lord, you save their souls. Lord, add them to this church. And Lord, that they might serve you well here together with us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness towards us. Help in the message, Father, and speak to our hearts. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here in this chapter, we see this gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of his ministry after John the Baptist was put in prison for those things that he spoke against Herodias and Herod, about Herod taking his brother Philip's wife and John the Baptist being put in jail because of that, ultimately losing his head because of it. In verse number 1, we see here John Mark writing, and the Lord impressing and visiting and inspiring his scripture here in this. And in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 1, we see the scripture says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. The good news has been that God was going to step in and do something for mankind, for men, women, boys, and girls that they cannot do for themselves. That's the way it's been. That's what's been heralded and proclaimed from the garden. But this is that specific gospel. This is the good news about now how it's going to be accomplished yet even more. This is the pinnacle of it. The Savior is on the scene, and this is the good news about Jesus Christ being here on this dirt ball, that God has come down and become a man to be a Savior for sinners like you and me. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the qualifier that Mark makes, he says, and he's the Son of God. He's not another prophet, although he is a prophet. He's not just another good man, although he is a good man. He is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He is God that's going to give himself for his people. As it is written, verse number 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist prophesied about coming in the power of Elijah, right? Coming and preaching. You know, John never worked a miracle, did he? But he preached. He preached about Jesus. He preached about that one that was promised to come. And he said, oh, he's coming. Oh, he is here now. And he says, I'm here to prepare the way before him. I'm crying out of the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Get ready. Get ready for him because he's coming and he's here. Have you seen him? Have you heard him? This one that John preached about? Have you received this gospel about him? Remember what the Lord said here. He said, repent and believe the gospel. John Mark starts off here, said, this is the beginning of it. I'm going to tell you about this gospel. I'm going to tell you about this good news. I'm going to tell you about this one that's going to fulfill all things. He says, and John the Baptist was sent before him preaching these things. You know, it says, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, John writes there, and John the Baptist preaches and says, he's come, and he's here amongst us, but you don't know him, whom ye know not. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Do you have him as your Savior? Did he come in this gospel, in this good news, in this coming of the kingdom, this revealing of the Lord's salvation in Christ? Did he do this for you? You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about that there would be no beauty in him that we would desire him. When the Lord came, he just came plain. He came meek and lowly. No beauty, nothing spectacular about him, nothing grand and glorious and flashy about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a man. You know, I believe it is, I believe the scripture bears it out, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the crowd, he just blended in with everybody else. You wouldn't even know that he was there. There was nothing about him that stood out. He wasn't taller. He wasn't shorter. He wasn't prettier. He wasn't uglier. He was just there. And you didn't know it was him till when he opened up his mouth. He opened up his mouth to speak. And John says, oh, he's here. He's here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's take a look at what the scripture says here. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you listen to the Word of God. Don't listen to me, but you listen to the Lord and what He says to you. This is God's message. It's no mistake that you're here this morning. Not at all. Not because of me, not because of this preacher, but because of the Word of God coming down today here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. And John the Baptist was that last prophet, if you will, out of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ being a prophet himself. And there were prophets given to the church, but John the Baptist being that last Old Testament prophet, if you will. As we read over here in Mark chapter 1, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, he says here, God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, listen, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by Jesus Christ. It is Christ that is speaking to us. It is Christ through whom the Father is speaking to us. Are we listening or are we sleeping? Are we listening or are we sleeping to Christ speaking to us? Are we listening or are we of dull hearing? Are we of dull minds? Oh, may God help us to hear the Lord hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. It's the heir of it all that's speaking to us, to each and every one of us, to we as children, and speaking to those of you that are not saved. He speaks to us, by whom also he made the worlds. It is the Creator that is speaking to you and me here this morning. Go back over in Mark chapter 1. The voice of one crying in the wilderness in verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Mark goes on to say here in verse number 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was his message. He said, bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. He said, we're sinners. We need a Savior. We're guilty before God and we need to admit it to ourselves and admit it to God Almighty. We're lost and undone and need something outside of us to redeem us, someone outside of us, some power outside of us to save us. He said he preached this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, not as the Church of Christ, the Campbellite says, go to the water to find salvation. No, because of salvation we baptize. Because of salvation and that identification with Christ, one goes into the water. Brother shared something with me the other night. I thought, I just haven't seen it that way. In the ordinances of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, in the ordinance of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, shows the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ordinance. That's that second ordinance, if you will. And in that first ordinance that is ministered to the one that is saved, shows the burial and the resurrection. The gospel is shown in the ordinances. I knew it was there. I never had heard it worded that way and put together that way. Isn't that good? Isn't that rich? And just simple, simple things to show the death of the Lord and to show his burial and his resurrection. Oh, glory to God for the way that he works and how he ordains things. John baptized with this baptism. He was sent of the Lord to baptize, and he was sent to baptize those that repented, right? Those that said, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I see the Savior. Yes, I see the one that you preach about, John. Yes, I believe in him. I trust in him. And John baptized them. And the Lord went down there to John to get the baptism for his church. He was baptized of John. And then the Lord's church is seen baptizing on from there, isn't it? All the way to today, all the way down here to Olmsted Baptist Church. And verse number five, and there went out of him unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. They repented. They repented of their sins. They saw that they were guilty, and they looked to this one that John preached about. In Acts chapter 20, the scripture tells us, and the apostle Paul says that how it is in salvation, how it is in conviction, that one repents towards God and has faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repents towards God, towards the Father, if you will, to the Godhead. We're guilty. We've not sinned against each other so much as it being important, although we do. We've sinned against God eternally. We've disobeyed Him. But if you don't see how great God is, and you don't see how rotten we are, maybe you'll deal with your fingernails during church rather than listen to the Word of God. And see how great God Jesus is speaking to us. And how great His beauty and majesty and might and splendor is above us. And how low we are. I've been pulled up from the depths of sin and depravity. Not just polished up and cleaned off a little bit. But pulled up from sin and wickedness that's against my God and Savior. And He said here, they came confessing their sins, repentance towards God, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a plan, not in a way, not in some philosophy or some thing that we conjure up, but looking and trusting in the man Jesus, the God-man Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ with you? Are you walking with Him? Does He have you? Verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he was some wild, rough-looking fella. He was one that when he stepped into the crowd, you noticed him. I mean, he was different. He was rough. He had been educated by the Lord out there in the wilderness of Judea. You ever thought about that? John the Baptist, he didn't have a family. He didn't have any children. He didn't use his life, from what we see in the scriptures, in any way or wit other than for this proclamation of the Savior being at hand. And we get tore up about coming to church on Sunday night, Wednesday. John walked everywhere he went, and we got cars. His whole life was used of the Lord just for this purpose. And then, as a young man, how old was John when he died? 30 years old. 30 and some change, right? About 30 and 6 months. He was a little bit older than the Lord Jesus Christ by about 3 to 6 months. My memory serves me right. At 30 years old, he got his head chopped off. Why? For the truth. And we can't stand for the truth through the week, can we? Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see. Was John convicted about God? Was John convicted about his Savior? John's Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he's preaching about, same Savior that you and I have. He had conviction about Him, didn't he? He did. Yes, amen. Amen, he did. He came in this camel's hair and this girdle of skin about his loins and eating these locusts and wild honey. Verse 7, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He says over in Matthew, the account that Matthew gives, he says, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. I'm not worthy to carry his shoe around. We don't want to touch each other's shoes, do we? That's the way it is. I'll maybe grab a hold of my kids' shoes and give them to them. Depends on how long Nathan's been out rooting around in them. That boy, I've never seen the like. I love him. But he's got the knack on getting mud inside the boots. I don't know how he does it. But we don't want to touch each other's shoes. He says, I'm not worthy to reach down and unloose the latchet of his shoes. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. You know what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, get a hold of it, folks. Hebrews chapter 7. You're here and not saved. You don't have Jesus Christ, your Savior. You've not repented and believed and trusted in him. The Lord, save your soul. Listen to where the Lord's at. This is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore, he, Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Listen, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. John says, I'm not worthy to touch his shoes. May the Lord help us that we not take light our salvation. May the Lord help you that are not saved to take light the provision of God for salvation for sinners like you. Don't mock it. Don't scorn it. Don't degrade it. Don't ignore it. Don't count it lightly esteemed. We that are saved, don't mock it. Don't scorn the righteousness of the Lord. Don't scorn his holiness. Don't scorn his calling upon us to be like Christ and to pursue after him. John the Baptist saw how righteous and holy and high that the Lord is. He said, I need to be baptized to you. I want to be baptized by you. The Lord said, no, you need to baptize me. Back in Mark chapter 1. In verse number 8, John says, I indeed have baptized you with water. He's speaking to those that are saved, right? I've baptized you with water. He says, I've done it. I've baptized you. You've come confessing your sins, and you've come repenting, and I've baptized you because you've brought works meet for repentance. I've baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And as John is speaking to all of those over in another gospel, with fire, with the Holy Ghost and with fire, as it says over in Matthew, in Matthew's account. I'm baptizing you with water because you have publicly repented and confessed Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, as your Savior, so you can be identified with his burial and his resurrection. You've said, I need it. But this one that you claim as Savior, this one that is the Savior of mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, not only does he save, but he's the one that will baptize you with fire forever if you're not. If you're without him, if you shun, if you shuck, if you discount his gospel, if you claim any other thing for salvation, any other doctrine, any other religion, any other philosophy, any other way, and you die without Jesus Christ, he will baptize you with fire. You know, been thinking and considering for some time about this term, and it's a word that we use. And when I played sports in high school, we talked about getting fired up, getting that fire of the Lord in you, you know, get that fire of the Lord. You can't find a scripture to back that up. In the scripture, fire means judgment. That's the reason we shouldn't be cremated. We're to be buried. Now, somebody was dealing with that. We were talking to here the other day, because isn't it just the way the world system pulls to cremation now because it's cheaper, right? But the Lord's way is to bury the body. That's the reason Olmsted Baptist Church has a cemetery, to provide for such. Fire. We don't get fired up for the Lord. We use that in the vernacular of the day. But we need to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. We need the Spirit of God. We need the zeal of God within us. We need the desire of the Lord. As Brother Gordon preached, I believe it was when they met together and they prayed. And the Lord heard their prayer. And they spoke boldly because of the work and the moving of the Spirit of God in them. That's what we need. We don't need fire. We need the Spirit of God in us. And it is the Lord that ministers such. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, upon Jesus. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Have you ever seen the like? Many of you have seen many folks baptized here. Have you ever seen the like happen here? Have you ever heard an account of somebody seeing such a thing? The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon somebody that's been baptized. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard that audible, that voice from heaven? "This is my beloved child. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." You ever heard that? No. Because that was the only time it was done. The Father's approval is there upon His Son. God Almighty, God the Father, is pleased with His Son's actions. Turn over here to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17. Same account. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Father giving His sanction upon that obedience of the Son. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse number 5. This is the Godhead being represented here, folks. This is God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Trinity. The Godhead being represented here in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 17, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John go up with the Lord on this Mount of Transfiguration. Verse number 5, "And while he yet spake," the Lord spake, "a bright cloud overshadowed them, the four of them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Hear him. Hear him. Just like we read over there in Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord has spoken to us through His Son. Are we hearing Him? Are we listening for Him? Do we desire to hear from Him? Do we desire to obey Him? Are we interested in hearing from Him? Do we want it? Are we afraid to hear it? Do we want it? Do we desire it? Do we long for it? David said, "I long for your word. I long for what you say." What you say, your word, is like getting a cool drink out of the stream, out of the spring. It's refreshing. I love your word. How about you and me? How about you and me? Over in John chapter 12, take a look over here. John chapter 12. Here the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the nearer to the his crucifixion. And these Greeks want to come and speak to him, and the Lord is focusing upon the end and his sufferings and such as that. And after he speaks to them about the things there, in verse number 28 of John chapter 12, "Father, glorify thy name." That's what the desire of you and I should be. That's what the book of Romans, the theme through the book of Romans is that we should glorify God in everything we say, do, and think. That we should glorify him. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.'" the sanction of the Father on the Son. Do you want that sanction? Do you want that blessing? Do you want that smile? How's it going to be? Only by obedience. Only by obedience of the Lord. And also over in 2 Peter, Peter talks about this, the sanction of the Father upon the Son. You know, who is our Father? The Lord Jesus Christ's Father. Right? Who is our Heavenly Father? Well, the same one the Lord Jesus Christ has. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about this. For in verse number 17, 2 Peter 1, verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "Hear ye him." Listen to him. Listen to him. The Lord says, back in Mark chapter 1, verse number 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there," the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, "and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had no wickedness within to be tempted of himself from within. So to expose himself to temptation, he went out into the wilderness, deprived his body of food for those 40 days, and submitted himself to be tempted and subject, not subject to in the, from the standpoint of obedience, but made himself available to the wiles of the devil. I take a look at that and I consider that about how weak I am in temptation. The book of James, will not go over there, but it tells us that our problem with sin and temptation is from within. Yes, we're affected by the advertisement of Satan on the outside. The advertisement in the world, the wickedness of man, the depravity of man, and the wickedness of Satan and working in the world system, all that's out there. And the question is, will we take it in and then chew on it and meddle with it in our hearts and sin be conceived? Because listen, the only ones that's on the inside is us and the Lord when we're saved. Satan can't get in there. People talk about, well, Satan was talking to me the other day. Well, he might have been talking from the outside, but he sure wasn't talking from the inside. There's no room when the strong man's in the house. You hear what I'm saying? That's the reason that the Lord talks so much and talks so very plainly about the eye gate and the ear gate, what we let in. Will it be righteous fodder? Will it be righteous food for the new man? Or will it be the wickedness of Satan and the world and his lie that we let in, that we go to chewing on, mauling with, working with, and then conceive sin in our hearts and work it out in our body? The Lord made himself subject to this temptation, not for himself, but for you and me, to be tested, to be tempted, to be tried, to show that he was the Savior, good enough, the Savior, right enough, the Savior, righteous enough, the Savior, holy enough, that would stand up to what was needed to bring our salvation. He was tempted for you and me. All points tempted like us, yet without sin. Tempted 40 days of Satan, was in the wild, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Verse number 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee after being baptized, after being tempted, after fulfilling all righteousness to that point, after the sanction of the Father." And I failed to mention about the sanction of the Holy Spirit of God coming down and lighting on him like a dove, right? Does this bore you? I tell you what, if this bores you, you got trouble. If this makes you sleepy, you've got trouble. Listen to me, folks. Get real. This is life. This is salvation. This is the Savior. If this bores you, I know my presentation might not be so good, but if this makes you tired and bores you, Lord, help. Need to do a self-evaluation. Need to get real with the Lord. Are you saved? Do you need a Savior? Listen, if you're without Jesus Christ, Satan's just looking to fly in there and take the word away. I'm telling you, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ can come back this afternoon. We need to get real. Get real about the Lord. You're not saved. You need to get real about your soul. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. The sanction of the Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the sanction of the Father. And after that temptation, he comes preaching, and what's he preach? The gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news that God's on the scene. The good news that God's fulfilling that which needs to be accomplished for the salvation of his children, the salvation of sinners. And what's he preach? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe this gospel. That Jesus Christ came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again to give forgiveness to sinners like you. Did he do it for you? Did he do it for you? Was he tempted for you? Was he baptized for you? Was he born for you? Did he die for you? Was he buried for you? Did he raise again from the dead for you? Repent ye and believe this good news, the gospel. Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he finishes up this section saying, this is it. This is what the Lord came and preached to us, to sinners like you and me. Proverbs chapter 28, listen to this. What is repentance? Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. Salvation, redemption from sins, forgiveness of sins. An everlasting life. Listen, folks, it's not about deception. It's not about fakery. It's not about love feigned. It's real. It's about the Spirit of God living within. But we got to bail out on everything that's us in the world. And we got to look to and claim everything that is Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're seeing about it in our study on the Lord's Supper, and I've encouraged, and I repeat this a lot because I really mean it. I want you to take a look at it. Between the hymn and Gethsemane, those things that the Lord deals with his church there about. And in John chapter 17, the Lord prays. That's the Lord's Prayer. And he prays in John chapter 17 that because we, his children, are left in this world to be a witness for him, he prays to the Father that the Father will keep us from the evil. From the evil. You know, and I've wondered for years exactly what is it that he means by that? What is the evil? I've looked up that word, and it means evil. There's nothing hidden there in the Greek or anything, if you will. You know, and considering and praying about that and looking at that, I've come to the conclusion or the point right now. If you hold a gun to my foot and make me tell you what that means, that I believe what he's talking about there is that he says, Lord, Father, keep them from the evil. You know what the evil is? The evil is everything that's not God. If it's not of the Lord, it's evil. If it's not of Christ, in Christ, through Christ because it's evil. Everything that's not God is evil. And he says, keep them from the evil. Here in Proverbs chapter 28, in verse number 13, the scripture says, he that covereth his sins, repentance, he that covereth his wickedness, evil, and depravity, shall not prosper. Cover it up, won't prosper. Without Jesus Christ, try to cover up your sins, you won't prosper. Child of God, cover up your sins, use deceit and deception to cover it up, won't prosper. We might keep it from each other, but your Heavenly Father knows. My Heavenly Father knows. Sinner, try to ignore your sins. Try to ignore your wickedness. Just shove it off, discount it, put it off to something else. Get a big, bold, mean attitude about it. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You won't prosper. Won't prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You know, this is a promise of God. But whoso confesseth, that's telling it that we're guilty. Whoso confesseth, and here's repentance, and forsaketh them, shall have mercy. What is repentance? It's saying my way and what I've done is wrong. And because it's wrong before God, I'm not going to go that way anymore. That's repentance. That is repentance. And that's what the Lord came preaching. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Back in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled, verse 15, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Here is Peter preaches. In verse number 43, the scripture says, Acts 10, 43, listen. Acts 10, 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. The Savior will be the judge of those that are saved and those that are not saved. That's what that quick and dead's talking about. Verse 43, listen, folks. To him give all the prophets witness. Isn't that what the Scripture told us in Mark? Isn't that what the Scripture told us in Hebrews? That the Lord spoke by the prophets, now speaks through his Son, the prophet. To give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or payment or forgiveness of sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How about you? Have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ?